Good morning.
Good morning.
So I could tell you that our mission trip of kids and Edith are now in Westlake, Ohio, and they're in a worship service that is titled Christmas in July. So I don't know if they're exchanging presents or if trees and lights have been set up. We are doing Galatians for the summer. And so one doesn't give gifts, and the other one could see lights. I'm blessed. I've been getting pictures and reports all week. We've had a couple of kids get, one kid got COVID. Tristan got COVID. Tristan drove himself home. He's now in Saginaw in isolation. A parent came down and got the child, and he's at home recovering. The rest of them are fine. And they did a lot of work, and you'll hear more about that next week when we're going to have them do some sharing, and well, you'll see some pictures. So yes, this has been a wonderful blessing of a week for those kids, and I'm just going to say for our congregation. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we have this well-known story, and it's quite striking because it kind of comes out of nowhere. So you got Genesis 1 to 11 with the creation and Cain and Abel and the flood and all that stuff happens in those first 11 chapters. Then you get to chapter 12 and we have a change. There's a turning, and we have God now approaching Abraham. And we're not told about any relationship with Abraham before Genesis chapter 11. We know of nothing of any connection with the family. We just know that in chapter 12, verse 1, we have this verse. God approaches Abram and says to him, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." So God approaches him and says, "Go. I want you to leave your home and your family. And I want you to leave, and I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you." So he didn't even know the destination. And then he says, and if you go in faithfulness, if you respond, if you hear my calling and you go, then in your faithfulness, then he says this. And this is called, by the way, the classy phrase for it. We can all say it together. I'll say it and then you say it. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. Let's say it together. Abrahamic. So when you see covenant, yeah. When you see covenants in the Old Testament, they always kind of tag an IC on it. So there's the Noahic covenant and the Davidic covenant. And so this becomes the Abrahamic covenant. And this is what God promises to Abraham. "I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. And all peoples on the earth," here's the third one, "will be a blessing through you." So I'll make your name great. You will become a great nation, and I will make sure that you're a blessing to all the nations. And we all know, I mean, if any of you have read Scripture, you know what Abraham did. He got up and left. He did it. Now, he didn't even know how he would be a blessing to the world. He and Sarah couldn't have any children, so the idea of being a great nation was beyond his comprehension. And so he still, in faithfulness, and whatever drove him, whatever was compelling inside of him, Abram got up and left to the land that God called him to. He did respond, and he left his home in Haran, which was in the country of Syria today, and he went into what we would call the present-day Israel, or the Holy Land. He responded in obedience to his faith. Now, this is the point of the story. The result is that Abraham today is considered the first Jew. And all Jews point back to Abraham for their origins. Because out of Abraham comes Isaac. From Isaac comes Jacob. Jacob has how many sons? 12. Out of those 12 sons come the 12 tribes of Israel. And so on and so on. And a nation is crafted. So all Jewish folk then consider themselves as coming from the origins of Abraham. Abraham becomes the benchmark of faithfulness and commitment to God. He is the beginning. He is the legacy. Now, you and I may not grasp the importance of what that means. We saw in the reading of our gospel today, and also in Galatians, you see references made to Abraham, and Jesus really goes into a bantering, a debate with Jews in our gospel lesson. Most of us don't have that kind of legacy. We can't even remember our great-grandparents. I think about that. I know nothing, very little, about my great-grandparents. Or my great-great-grandparents. And I guess there were great-great-great-grandparents. I know on the Flynn side, they immigrated from Ireland at some point, and their first job, 1848, I may have mentioned this in a message, but it always tickles me. The first job, he came in through Baltimore, and the Flynn original one found a job at a whiskey distillery. Irish, you know. And here was his job. He got 50 cents a day and all the whiskey he could drink. Now, my grandpa told me that story. Grandpa told me. Oral tradition passed from one generation to generation. Of all the things that the Flynns remember is that my great-great-grandfather could drink whiskey a lot. It was a legacy. But think of it, think of your legacy, the stories that have been passed on from generation to generation to generation. We can lose the impact of what that actually means. In the end of it, I tell you a story about an Irish guy who drank a lot of whiskey, and he did fight in the Civil War, and his son fought in the Civil War. But the fact of the matter is, after that, there really isn't anything. They became dairy farmers. And I chose a different life. And it's, see how the stories unfold? We really have a difficult time measuring the importance of that legacy. But in Judaism, in our gospel lesson today, you can see this was a big deal. Jesus is actually challenging how the Jews thought about Abraham. You and I may not grasp that because we can't even remember who our great-grandparents were. We might have a photo, and I know when I'm shaking hands, somebody will tell me a story. But the fact of the matter is, most of us, it drifts away. Which, by the way, annoys me, because someday I'm going to be the great-grandfather. They believed, these Jews who had the legacy of Abraham, believed because of that legacy, because they came from the school of Abe, that they were saved by that legacy. Because Abraham was faithful and was counted, his faith was counted to him as righteousness, that it also made them righteous and it also redeemed them. Their legacy redeemed them. And that's what Jesus says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So he says, abide in my word. Jesus points them to him. Go on to the next one, Marcus. And then what happens? They answered. Notice what they're doing is they're rebuttaling Jesus. He said, if you listen to me, you'll be set free. But now they rebuttal. They answered, "We are offspring of Abraham. And have never been enslaved." Oh, stay there. "Have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" How can that happen? We are the offspring of Abraham. Our legacy is that man who was righteous before God. Therefore, we are righteous before God. So if your grandpa and grandma are people of faith, and you're just kind of living in the shadow of their faith, you must most certainly be saved. By the way, that's wrong. Just so that's very clear, because grandpa and grandma or mom and dad are faithful doesn't mean that somehow that pours onto you. And they believe that it did pour onto them. You will become free. And then in verse 39, now go to the next one, Marcus. And in 39, look what they say. "Abraham is our father." You see how they keep hanging on to it? They could not get past the fact that in Jesus there's redemption. In Jesus you're set free. In Jesus you are rescued, redeemed, that you are no longer bound to this world's garbage. They couldn't buy it because Abraham is our father. They clung to that. Their thinking was entrenched. Anybody have entrenched thinking in here? Oh, let me help you. Entrenched means stubborn. Anybody in here have stubborn thinking? Yeah, and you're probably speaking for your spouse? See, I'm just telling you that in their entrenched thinking, they said, and by the way, without throwing too many rocks at them, they had been taught this for generations. This just didn't suddenly appear. This was generation teaching the next generation, teaching the next generation, teaching the next generation. So by the time they got to the time of Jesus, hundreds of years, they had been teaching that Abraham has set us free. We are the covenant people of God. A Messiah will come through our people. You see the arrogance? Others are not nearly as good as we are, for we have Abraham as our father, and the rest of the people, well, they're less than life. Because if you were not a Jew, you know what they called you? A dog. And they didn't mean a puppy. They called you a dog. So they hung on to their entrenched thinking. They are children of Abraham. They denied what Jesus says, what is taught in 34 and 35. He says, you are slaves to sin. No, we're not. We're children of Abraham. We are not enslaved to any sin. Offspring of Abraham redeems us. It even says in verse 31 of the reading, it says, the Jews who had believed in him. So he's talking to people that are on his side. Now we're going to see some bantering. There were some other people in the crowd, but he's actually talking to people that were kind of with him, and you kind of hope that the people that are with you are kind of with you. Does that make sense? There's nothing like being a leader. By the way, this is a great leadership instruction. You're only a leader if you turn and someone's following. If you're leading and no one's there, you're not leading. Do we have a lot of leaders that don't have anyone following? That's kind of that could be an issue, right? So when Jesus is teaching and he's saying, listen to me, they're going, what? Are you kidding? That's the gospel lesson. Now, Jesus preached this message in about 30 AD. Now, let's jump 20 to 25 years. So, let's jump 20 years. So, 30 plus 20 is 50 AD. Yeah, Dwayne can do math. All right, well done, Dwayne. Yeah, he got it. And we might add five more years, so 55 AD. Around 55 AD, the Apostle Paul is now doing missionary trips. So 25 years after Jesus, he's out doing missionary trips, and he's beginning to establish congregations. On his first missionary trip, he goes to Galatia, which is in Central Africa, and he pronounces to them, Jews and Gentiles alike, that Jesus has come to redeem them, that Christ, by his death and his resurrection, has saved them. And they believe, and a congregation is established. Elders are there. Paul can leave with all assurance. Galatia was a region, so there were multiple congregations. There was wonderful things happening in the ministry. So when he leaves with all good hope. But if you look at our epistle lesson for today, this is what it says. And this, I'm reading this from the New International Version, and in a minute I'm going to talk about the Message paraphrase. He says, so also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Could Gentiles have faith? Sure. Could Jews have faith? Sure. So he says, you're all children of Abraham, which, by the way, would not be well received. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. So Abraham was given the picture of a day when a Messiah would come and all the world would be blessed. All the world, Jew and Gentile alike. All nations will be blessed through him. So that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Do you see what he's doing here? Jesus, 25 years earlier, was in major debate about the whole legacy of entrenchment about Abraham. Now, 25 years later, Paul is having the same issue. The Message paraphrase puts it this way. A paraphrase is where you take an English Bible, and like the New International Version or the English Standard Version, the ESV, and then they put it in contemporary language. A translation, by the way, is where you go back to the original Greek and Hebrew and you translate it. So the NIV is a translation from Greek and Hebrew. The ESV, which we do in our readings, you notice the alphabet, ESV, English Standard Version, goes back to the original languages. The Message is a paraphrase where they took Bibles that were in English and then put them into contemporary language. I think they're really helpful. They're very helpful in understanding the text. Don't lean on that for your serious Bible study. Does that make sense? Just don't lean on it for serious Bible study. But look what it says. Answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives, you could never do for yourselves? Does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving or because you trust him to do them in you? Don't these things happen among you just as they happened with Abraham? He believed God, and the act of belief was turned into a life that was right with God. It is not obvious to you that persons who put their trust in Christ, not persons who put their trust in the law, are like Abraham, children of faith. It was all laid out beforehand in Scripture that God would set things right with non-Jews by faith. Scripture anticipated this in the promise to Abraham, which said, all nations will be blessed in you. You see the whole point here? This is an attack on teachers that had come into Galatia and were promoting that you had to become a Jew first before you could become a Christian. This was the same thing that Jesus confronted 25 years earlier. Legacy for the Jews, hear this, legacy was trumping relationship. The God of relationship in Christ Jesus came to redeem you, but they were hanging on their legacy and the fabric of conditions. I was born a Jew, therefore I'm saved a Jew, and Jew to Jew to generation of Jew. We are children of Abraham. Paul is going, wait a minute, no. The God came to this world intimate in relationship with us, with the intention of redeeming all of you. Don't forsake that. Don't put that aside. God's yearning is to be intimate with you. And yesterday I did a funeral here, very small funeral. A couple got married here 48 years ago. And then the wife died recently, and the husband contacted me and said, can you marry us? They got married in the chapel. Now, of course, they're walking in and going, whoa, this is a different world. See, they came home. So what do you think I'm going to say in a funeral message? It's the same message I'm speaking to you. God loves you for exactly who you are, and he yearns to have an intimate relationship with you. Not because you have some legacy of being a Lutheran since 18-whatever, or because you come from, you know, I've known people like this because I travel in these circles, but, you know, you are the sixth generation pastor, and legitimately have met people like that. They go, that doesn't make a difference. It makes no difference. What God wants is an intimate relationship with you. Just for who you are. And yesterday we served a family. And ladies who were here yesterday brought food, and some of you brought desserts. I'm going to tell you, you blessed a family that hasn't been here in a long time. And it was important and essential. And we did a ministry yesterday to a home, a grieving husband. It was the right thing to do. Amen? It's exactly what we do because it's the relationship that draws people into the intimacy with Christ Jesus. It starts with the relationship. And that's the message that Jesus is preaching in me. The truth will set you free. And I love you and I know exactly who you are. And it's what Paul is preaching in Galatians. Paul taught them a new way of living, and these Galatians believed it. And what did Paul actually teach them? And I'm going to give you some points here. He said, one, that we're, and this is going to just sound very Lutheran, by the way, because we did this already this morning. Number one, that we are sinful, broken people, unable to have peace with ourselves or with people around us. Number two, Jesus Christ came for them, died for them, resurrected for them, so that they would be set free. Number three, in Christ, we receive that forgiveness. And that forgiveness is a gift. And then number four, there is nothing we can do to earn our salvation or partner with Christ to obtain that peace. And then he says to the Galatians, do you believe this? This is what I taught you. I would say to you, do you believe this? Yeah, it is. It's what we believe in this place. So whatever baggage you bring in, it's okay. God embraces your baggage. If you think you earned something, forget it. You earn nothing. If you think your legacy of multi-generational Lutheran whatever thing doesn't work, God wants an intimate relationship with you. He wants your heart. That's his yearning. And the Holy Spirit touches your heart. And the Holy Spirit creates faith. The Holy Spirit is the one that drives you into a relationship with God himself in Christ Jesus. Now, what happened in Galatia is these Jewish teachers came in. They followed. They were followers of Jesus. So when Paul writes Galatia, it wasn't as if he was writing people that were in opposition to Jesus. These were Jewish teachers who followed Jesus, and they were persuading the Galatians to follow their teaching, which basically said you had to follow the Jewish law in order to be a follower of Jesus. They said that Christ died for us, but we have to do something to receive that forgiveness. You have to do something. They perverted Paul's teaching. And guess what? The gospel is no longer free. And the situation was serious enough that Paul actually writes this in verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? And in verse 3, are you so foolish? Nothing like being called a fool twice. You're not listening. This is not what I gave you. And you are being persuaded, and the gospel is being perverted. And maybe in my vernacular, my paraphrase, why are you being so stupid? That's what he's saying. And what these Jewish teachers forgot is they were hiding behind their legacy. And what they're forgetting and hiding behind their legacy is that they're really dirt. They're really dirt. You see, we all come from the same place. It all starts with Genesis, when God took some dirt and he shaped Adam, but he made him out of dirt. We forget that we're made out of dirt. Because what we do is we put makeup on. We spray ourselves with nice smelly stuff. We buy clothes that make us look pretty and less dirty. But the fact of the matter is, we're really dirt. And what does dirt really look like? Marcus, give me a video. Folks, when I see in Genesis chapter 2, when it talks about God taking man and shaping him out of the dirt, I think of my own dirt road. So yes, we live on this dirt road that drives me absolutely nuts. See, take a look at it. And what this dirt road does is it throws up dirt and dust, and it goes all over our yard and all over our porch and our garage. Yes, this is our porch. You can look at the porch, and you'll notice on the floor that we have actually put in light gray boards. A few years ago, we said we were so sick of the dirt that we decided that we would put in this light gray floor so that you can't really see the dirt. Now, if you get up close, you can see that there is dirt, and so I have to wash it every once in a while. But I can't tell you how much better our porch is because you can't really see the dirt, because so much dirt comes off of the dirt floor. And of course,
when you have a dirt road, you also get dirt all over your car. And some of you in our congregation have noted to me more than once that my car is dirty. I just nod my head because we live on this stupid dirt road that throws dirt all over everything, to the point that when we sweep out our garage, we have piles of dirt that come at us, and we just keep constantly having to try and clean up the dirt. And then people write messages on your car like, wash me. I could just scream.
I think you get the idea. I really am not fond of our dirt road at all. But what it does pivot me to think about, and what does really push me, when I read Genesis chapter 2, and I see that God took the dirt, shaped it into a man, and breathed the breath of life into that man, that really speaks to the stuff that I just showed you. Dirt has a function. It does grow crops and so on. But it also throws all sorts of garbage all over your yards and certainly over my porch and my car. And God takes that, and he takes that dirt, and he shapes Adam out of it, and then he breathes the breath of life into Adam. The breath of life, the same breath of life that is poured into us.
And it's all true.
In fact, my wife said to me, what were you doing out there? I was making a video. Did you lift up the rug on the porch? I said, I did not lift up the rug on the porch. Good, because then they'd really see the difference between the dirt and what's not dirt. And then I thought, I should have lifted up the rug on the porch. Because don't all of us have in our houses the garbage that we want to hide so when company comes they don't see it? The room no one goes to? We can't hide it because it just the dirt just flies everywhere. This is the point, and you saw it at the end when I was speaking, and Marcus put the video, the text up. It says this: Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. That's dirt. That's you. Look what he did. He took you, dirty human being, filled with stuff. And then he says this, he shapes him, he forms him into a man. And then it says in the text, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. When you talk about nostrils, that's kind of getting right into your face, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah, it feels uncomfortable already, doesn't it? It doesn't. Yeah, I just got this close. She's going, what are you doing? Get away, back off. But isn't that uncomfortable? Yeah. It is. Nellie goes, here, come on, bring it on. You see how it works? But look what that text says. It says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God got into his face. He got into his face. Into his face. Right up to his nose. And he breathed life into him. You see, that is what the Holy Spirit does for you folks. The Holy Spirit breathes life into us. And that Holy Spirit, that's God getting into your nose. Getting right into your face. And he's saying to you, I love you for just who you are. You dirty, filthy, take a shower, get some soap. You, he says, I love you. That's the legacy I want you to carry. You can't hide behind a name or generations of stuff. Just be you. And know that God embraces you and gets right into your face. Because you are dirty. And he says, I love you, you dirty people. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.